Good morning, church family, and please turn in your Bible to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 11. We continue our meditations, highlights from Hebrews, and this morning we've entitled our sermon, Faith is the Key. Faith is the Key. About 30 years ago, an elderly gentleman sat in my study and said, God has sent me and my wife from KZN to start a self-help training institution in Khayelitsha, and had nothing to put towards it, but we prayed together. He had faith in his heart. I linked what little faith I had to his in prayer, and we went to the Lord, who controlled events and unfolded them, and today Learn to Earn is one of what I think is the most sterling examples of self-help training, skills training, and job creation in South Africa. A young couple came full of faith and of the Holy Spirit and vision and said to me, God has sent us to start a training institution for media. And out of those seeds of faith, Media Village today trains scores of people who have an impact, actually, worldwide. A young Dutch couple arrived with a few kids and a few suitcases and said, God has sent us to begin a ministry for HIV and AIDS orphans and for street children, and today Beautiful Gate Ministries spreads around Africa. Faith is the key. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I suppose Hebrews 11 is one of the best known and best loved chapters in all of the Bible. Even Christians who don't understand too well the preceding chapters seem to find great comfort and encouragement and inspiration in Hebrews chapter 11. The faith heroes of this chapter have inspired many, many Christians through the centuries to endure under extreme pressure and to accomplish daring feats for the glory of God. Now, remember that the chapter divisions in the Bible are artificial. They have been put there since the books and the letters were written. And so what we have in chapter 11 of this letter is simply the continuation of the previous chapter and the previous chapters. And you will know by now, if you've been with us, that the burden of this writer to this predominantly Jewish congregation is that under severe persecution and opposition, they do not take the easy way out, which some of them already have, and that is lapse from the church back into the synagogue, to forsake their faith in Jesus as their Messiah and Lord, and to go back into Judaism, and so forfeit the inheritance that God has planned for them. And so here we have a continuation of what has preceded. It is a vigorous exposition of what it means to have faith and to obtain life from God day by day. The writer has just given this word of hope to those who are true believers, ongoing believers in this congregation. He has said, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are being saved. And now he defines what he means by that kind of faith, and he illustrates it throughout the rest of this chapter. His definition of faith is most helpful, don't you think? You see, faith is an intriguing word, and it is used in different ways in different contexts. And the context will always help you to understand the way in which the word faith is being used in that situation. And so, we speak sometimes about intellectual faith as Christians when we're sharing our faith with others. And by that we mean believing about things, the faith that is intellectual, the faith that is in the mind, the faith that is in the head. It is an intellectual agreement about facts and concepts and things and people. And a lot of people call themselves believers because they believe the facts about God, about His existence, and about the Christian gospel even. But it's a mere intellectual knowledge and understanding. Even the demons believe in God like that and do a much better job at it. They shudder with fear in what they know to be true about God and about Jesus, the Son of God. Then the Bible speaks about what we sometimes refer to as saving faith. That's not in the head so much as in the heart. Paul says, it is with the heart that we believe and so are saved. He says to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he didn't mean, Mr. Jailer, believe the facts about Jesus and who He is and what He has done. He meant, Mr. Jailer, Jesus is your only hope of eternal deliverance and salvation. He's the only way in which you're going to find forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Lord Jesus. You have to give your life to Christ. You have to entrust your life to Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's saving faith. The Apostle John says to as many as received Jesus, believing on His name, to them He gave the authority to become children of God. They were born not of human decision or a natural birth. It was a work of God by His Holy Spirit that made them children of God. That's saving faith, believing on Christ for salvation. My friend, you either get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, or you don't get saved at all. You can amass and accumulate and combine all of the world's religions. They cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Only in Christ can you find forgiveness for your sins and the gift of everlasting life. And that gift comes by faith. It is a faith that God gives you when you're willing. It is by grace, says Paul, that we are saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Read the Gospels and you are amazed to see how many times Jesus refers to the concept of faith. Everything depends upon faith. God responds to faith. Miracles, or the lack of them, depend upon faith. And so here in Hebrews, the writer is not speaking about intellectual faith. He's not speaking about saving faith that brings you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to understand he's talking about persevering faith. He's talking about enduring faith. He's not talking about the faith that makes you a Christian. He's talking about the ongoing faith that you have to exercise as a Christian, moment by moment, day by day, so that you do not lose your inheritance that God has stored up for you. He's talking about believing God for the things that are still to take place. He's talking about living by faith. That's the Christian life. Now he says in verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that is our inheritance, our eternal reward. In essence, faith is believing God will fulfill His word. Amen? Faith is man's response to what God has said and revealed. This faith does not merely agree with God's word, it acts upon it. And faith stands on God's word without having to see. It's being sure, the writer says, of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. We can't see our ultimate salvation and the eternal reward that awaits us as faithful, trusting believers, but by faith we are absolutely certain that they're waiting for us. That's why backsliding and lukewarmness and condoning sin in your life is so dangerous. It will erode faith. And when faith erodes, sooner or later, you'll lose everything. Faith is believing now what one day we shall see in all its fullness. Now the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that for us Christians, by faith, we see now Jesus Christ is Lord, and we act upon it every day. One day, every person will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. The difference is that as true believers, we acknowledge that every day and seek to live day by day under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. By faith, we live under Jesus' authority. That's what it means to be a Christian. In verse 2, you'll see the writer reminds us that faith wins God's approval. All God's great men and women of old were commended for their faith. In fact, he says in verse 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly, continually seek Him. This note runs through the letter. Don't be like the disbelieving Israelites and lose your reward. Do you want to please God this morning? I know you do. Then you must believe Him and you're in the right place. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Seek Him earnestly, and by faith He will be found of you, and He will reveal His will to you, so that you can walk in it, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God responds to faith, so He is pleased when there is faith, and displeased when there is no faith. Every day, true believers trust actively in the Lord and obey what He reveals to them. Now, the clearest example of faith at work is seen in our understanding of the fact that the universe came into being by the word of God. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. God said, and it was. So that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. It was invisible. The only way to be sure of that is by faith. Nobody was there when it happened except God. You have to believe what God says about it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in much the same way, we must believe God for the new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. It's a miracle wrought by God, the new birth. He forms in you something that wasn't there before when you become a true Christian. He gives you a new nature in Christ. He gives you spiritual life where you didn't have spiritual life before. A restored relationship with God through faith in Jesus. But as we said, the faith that our writer is defining and demonstrating in Hebrews 11 is enduring faith, persevering faith, actively trusting God where you cannot see. It's George Mueller saying grace with an orphanage full of children staring at empty plates and knowing there is no food in the kitchen and saying amen and looking at each other and hearing a knock at the door and meeting two men with a load of food which God had told them to bring to the home. And it happened not just once, it happened day after day and year after year in the George Mueller orphanages. All the giants of the Old Testament moved with God by faith. And so must you, and so must I. Amen. They accomplished great things by faith. Our writer shows us this by taking us on a journey through Genesis and Exodus and Joshua and giving us a glimpse of Judges and of 1 Samuel. And if he had time, he'd take us through the prophets as well. But he doesn't have time, and nor do we. But he does have time to highlight a few examples. So let's look at the first three for a moment. Abel, who recognized his obligations before God, how? By faith. Noah, who maintained his walk with God, how? By faith. Noah, who rendered his obedience to God by faith. The stories are well known. Abel's offering, a blood sacrifice offered by faith. Enoch's translation into the presence of God by faith. Noah building an ark, saving his family by faith. Look at what they accomplished through their faith. Abel comes up number one. Abel, my friend, is highly significant in Scripture, is he not? Abel pioneered the sacrificial system that foreshadowed the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in Genesis 4:4. Abel asked, "What shall I bring you, Lord, as a worthy offering?" And he sacrificed an animal from his flock. He brought an offering that meant the giving up of a lamb's life. And he brought it in humility, he brought it with sincerity, and he brought it with faith, believing it would be an acceptable offering. And God was pleased, and God commended him, and that example of Abel's faith still speaks to us today. Oh, how wonderful to leave behind something that can go on speaking, even when you're dead and buried. Something that will affect future generations for good. Faith can do that. Faith can do that. As long as your faith is in Jesus. Coming up number two is Enoch, who maintained his walk with God by faith. He never got to be dead and buried. He did something unprecedented. He demonstrated without dying that the Lord is the resurrection and the life. By his faith, Enoch cheated death. He showed that death doesn't have to keep a good man down. In the cool of the evening, when the desert flowers were still blooming and the air smelt like honey, Enoch, as usual, was walking in communion with God. And he said, "Oh Lord, this is so good. Why don't you just come down here and spend the night with me?" And God said, "Enoch, I've got a better idea. Why don't you just come on up and spend eternal day with me?" Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch and Elijah broke all the rules about dying and bodily skipped their funerals. And so will you and so will I if we are true believers when Jesus comes again. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Coming up, number 3 is Noah. Noah, who got his family saved when all the other inhabitants of the earth drowned in the flood. Let me repeat it. Noah is highly significant. Out of all the inhabitants that were wicked, more than God could stand it any further, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he heard the voice of God as he cried out in anguish in that wicked situation. And God said, "Build an ark." And despite everything in his favor that was against him, Noah built an ark on high ground, high and dry, with no water for miles around. Day after day, month after month, year after year, Noah built the ark according to the instructions that God had given him. And Noah and his grown-up family were saved in the ark. It was as though the ark of Noah, when the flood of judgment came, lifted Noah and his family out of a bad world and transported them into a brand new world. And my friend, only in the ark of Christ, our Redeemer, will you ever be lifted out of this bad world and be translated into a new and good and eternal world. For the true believer, our life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our true life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. The Apostle Peter sees this amazing event of the flood and the deliverance of Noah and his family as a picture of Christian baptism, which is a demonstration of God's salvation, just as the waters of the flood were a demonstration of God's salvation in Noah's time. The flood salvaged Noah and separated him from an evil world. So for us as believers, when we repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus, we declare that openly and visibly before the church and the world, following Christ's example, obeying his command, we are immersed in water to declare that the old is gone. Christ has taken our judgment. Our sins have been washed away through his blood, and we've been raised up to a new life in Christ, a life that is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now there is this body of water that separates us from the old life and has brought us into the new, where Jesus Christ is Lord. By faith in Christ, who is the ark of our salvation, our sins are forgiven and washed away. The old life is buried, and we are raised to walk with him in newness of life. So the whole point of what we're saying here is simply this. When you look at Abel, when you look at Enoch, and when you look at Noah, you recognize the truth of verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that faith must not only operate when we come to Christ initially and are born again, that faith must continue actively, day by day, month by month, year by year, despite opposition, despite persecution, despite everything the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at us. We must persevere to the end, to be saved. How do we do that? By faith. Where does that faith come from? It comes from God, as we keep communion with Him in the Word and in prayer and with His people and in the unfinished task of mission. The work of salvation in your life and mine is not done yet. We have been saved. We are to be being saved by faith and obedience day by day. And we shall be saved when He comes again or calls for us. The work of salvation is not done yet. We must persevere by faith. And the work of mission is not done yet. We must persevere by faith. Our task is unfinished. Faith translates into mission. Real faith is joining God in His worldwide redemptive mission by praying, giving, and where God calls, going. But all of us are to demonstrate and strengthen our faith by seeking to give it away day by day as we share the good news with others. It is an unfinished task, just as our salvation is an unfinished task. Don't ever stop being a believer. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. And as we meditate in Your Word and understand its truths more and more, we recognize more and more our utter unworthiness of the immense grace that You've poured into our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promises and principles of Your Word. Thank You that You've given us everything necessary for saving faith and enduring faith. Faith that will accomplish great things for God. And faith that will ultimately bring us face to face with Jesus. And so grant that day by day, our faith may be inspired, strengthened, set on fire, and that we may be a congregation believing God for great and mighty things. And all God's people said, Amen.